Bless you, brother.
Okay. Thank you, Corey. Good evening, everybody. Hello? You good? Everybody's good? Wow. Well, it's worth mentioning that I think that Jen is a great lady. I do. She's a great lady, and Corey is a great man. And do you know, if you want warmth, genuineness, and friendship that won't give up on you, whether you give up on them, that's what they are. They don't give up on people. Lots of things happen in churches, but I've noticed that the righteous they never stop loving people no matter what happens. And I appreciate the love that's in them as a couple, and it's that agapeo kind of love. This coming Sunday morning, God willing, if I preach, Corey says I am, so we'll see. And I want to minister to you then on this big, massive revelation is coming to my heart about agapeo, and it just is transforming to the body of Christ, if to those who hear it. It empowers, it strengthens, it causes people to take on almost a new level of responsibility and commitment towards one another and towards the work of God, and it empowers us. But tomorrow night, I also would love to teach you about the seven powerful reasons or seven powerful ways of interpreting the prophetic. So these are seven ways that I have discovered. In fact, I'll have a graph for you for the computer tomorrow night, but I'll just show you the picture. So I've created this graph, which helps people to see, and I'll walk you through it. And these are biblical principles that I found in the Word of God, and they're all through the Bible. And these are seven amazing, powerful ways of interpreting the prophetic. So I'll just bait you with this. We are not led by prophecy. We are led by the Spirit. And one of the ways the Spirit leads us is through the prophetic word. Right? Right? Is that true? Right? So, but a lot of people, when they hear a prophetic word, they just think, that's it. That's God's will. And the Bible says all prophecy must be judged. And so, we're not passing judgment, but we're discerning whether or not it's the voice of God for us. And so I'll show you tomorrow night. We'll talk about seven powerful ways of discerning the voice of God to be sure that what we're hearing is from Him. Do you know there are false prophets, and then there are people who intend good things and prophesy from their own heart, and it's really not from God, and causes a lot of destruction in the body of Christ. But prophecies are from God. There are prophecies that are from God, and we want to know what they are. We want to know if those are from God, and we have a way of finding out. And so I'd love to teach you on that tomorrow night. So if you want to learn that, that'd be a great thing to get tapped into. Did you enjoy our little Bible study? Was that good the other day? That was good. Just simple. That was like just really simple stuff, but profound at the same time. Sometimes we pass right over the most profound things of the Bible looking for some supernatural thing. And yet the very principles that Jesus was putting to work are the very principles that caused those profound miracles and things to take place. And so our goal is never, my goal is never to teach so that you could be excited about my teaching. My goal is to impart the wisdom of the kingdom of God and the word of God so that you can have a solid foundation to move on to and believe God to produce kingdom. So I hope that you will understand that. So tonight, I started off with something the other day and never got to it, but we've been talking about the authority of the believer, and I'd like to take you just through a quick run through maybe things as you read the Bible you don't really notice. And I'll just quote some of it just to save time. but you know that in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "So God created man in his own likeness and in his own image. And he goes on to say that he gave authority to this man he created. So the thing that we got to understand is we think of man, but when God made man, there was no other man. This is the first one. So there was no certain outcome. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but the first time you make something, like I used to be an engineer and a designer, and I used to create new machines and things that would produce product for the company I was working for. And I'd get an idea, and I'd think about it, then I'd start drawing it up, and then I'd produce, you know, a prototype of that thing, and then I'd modify it a little bit, and then we put it on test bench, test it, see how fast it can go. Maybe it can do 4,500 parts a minute, or an hour, excuse me. And so you have an idea, and you have a process by which you design something, but what's in your mind is not as good as what you, when you have it in your hand. So when it's in front of you, when it fleshes out, when it becomes real, it's there. You're touching it. So when you're thinking about it, you think, oh, yeah, yeah, that would work. That'd be cool. I think I'll do that. You're sketching it up. Now you just got lines on a drawing. You're kind of, oh, yeah, that would, that might work. But then when you make it and put it together, it's like, whew, you have this thing that you were dreaming of. And so you got to think about God, how he designed man. That he's making man, he's designing, he's thinking about what man would be like. And he's making all the plants and the animals, and he's saying it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he makes man, not out of the sky, out of his intellect and his intelligence and his the design and what he wanted us to be like. And then when man was there, he went, that's very good. You know, it's like he upped the ante. This is very good. It almost sounds like he's saying it's better than I even imagined, you know. And so, but when you have a man, for the first time, you know, what do? Poke him and see, you know, see how he reacts or whatever. I don't know. What are you going to do? You're gonna test it out. You know what you've invested. You know what you're after. But you almost have to then let him run the gamut and under certain circumstances and watch how he performs. And so I love how, you know, God brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would call. And it says, whatever he called them, that was their name. Not it could have been, or he accepted it. It's like the heart of God, what he would name it, Adam named it. So we saw this correspondence, this perfect correspondence between this man. Now, man wasn't tainted by sin. Man didn't have distractions. And just remember about you. Before you were a sinner, man was a saint. Before Adam sinned, it was before sin. So the very first thing, man started without sin. So don't ever think it's impossible to be without sin. Man started without it. That's good news, right? So he wasn't there telling God, I'm not listening to you. No, he was cooperating. He was naming the animals. And whatever God was thinking, that was its name. And then he's bringing them up. Can you imagine how many animals there are? So there's this correspondence between God and man that is so beautiful. And then it says, he gave him dominion. Those are big words. Over all that he made. And I think that this is where what I really want to talk about tonight, if you can see this. Because sometimes when we're thinking about what can I do? What should I do as a Christian? What's the outcome of Christ coming and doing everything he did? And, you know, I know that a pastor can do something. I know the apostles did something great. But what can I do? And so we tend to minimize what we think our potential is, but it doesn't say God gave authority just to Adam. He gave it to him because he was the only one. So he was the representative of the human race. So to the first man, God says, oh, this is very good. I'm going to trust authority to you. and I'm going to give you authority over everything I made. And so God's attitude towards what he made was, this thing is worthy of having authority over everything. He didn't give it to the goose. He didn't give it to the giraffe. He didn't give it to a hippo. He didn't give it to monkeys. He gave it to man. And so man is his image and his likeness, and he believes that his image and likeness has a capacity to work with him, naming all the creatures and now having all the dominion over everything. And so, you know, we know the story how man fell and dominion was lost and the enemy took the dominion of the world. And so you're like, well, the devil's still in this world. You know, it's like, wow, what can we do? Jesus, get us out of here, you know, or save us. And we almost act like rodents or mice or some fearful creature. Oh my God, it's the devil. And or it's things are going wrong or problems in the earth or something's happening. And we can get paralyzed if we don't understand the way that God has constructed the kingdom of God and what has happened to us. Now, people can talk to you about the fact that you have the authority to the believer, but if you don't understand how you have authority, you won't believe it. You just sit there and you'll be like, well, what can I do? I can do plenty. You know, I've come to understand that the devil's afraid of me. You know, when you see the thing right, you'll actually see it completely opposite to the way that we're taught in the religious world. He's terrified of us. He knows that God gave dominion to man, and he knows even though man lost it, Jesus came and restored us to the glory of God, and he gave us the dominion back, and that means mankind possesses the dominion of God. And if you understand that, and that he has entrusted to us the dominion of this world, then it positions us to recognize that he actually wants us to learn how to use that power. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and say you can just stand up and immediately start taking dominion over things. You cannot. You can't just immediately start healing people. You can't just immediately start prophesying. You can't just immediately start doing everything that the Bible promises us that we can do. You have to align yourself with the truth of God's word. You have to confess and declare what he declares. And you have to build yourself up in the body of Christ and in prayer. And as you align yourself with God, as you believe what's true, as you deconstruct what's not true, you start to emerge in a realm called faith. And it's not a process, but it's a movement from works and looking down on yourself and denial of what God made you to be. You start pushing that off with the truth of God's word, and you rise. And eventually you start to emerge with a capacity, some capacity. I'm not saying what capacity, but you start to emerge with the capacity to use your faith to change things. Now, it might be your family. It might be something in your work. It might be something in your day. It might be just casting a headache out. It might be something here or something there. But we all start to emerge in a place called faith when we start to understand what the Word of God is teaching us. So I want to just quickly take you through a quick run through the Bible and show you how the transfer of dominion, so you can see the transfer of dominion. So first of all, I just quote a Genesis chapter 3, and it says, you know, the Lord says, has the Lord said, you shall not eat all the trees of the field and shall not touch them. And then, you know, so Eve's like, she gives the fruit to her husband and she says, here. And he takes and eats it. And they did what God said not to do. Therefore, they forfeited. It wasn't that they disobeyed God, so it was so bad, is that they submitted to the devil. This is the thing that really got them. So when you disobey God, you are submitting to something else. But it wasn't the submission to something else that was the problem. Excuse me. It wasn't the fact they violated God that was such a problem. It was the fact that they submitted to another person. They took themselves out from under God by obeying the voice of the enemy. And therefore they came under him. And Jesus said, when he came to the earth, Whomsoever you submit your members to obey, his servant you become. Wow. So, you know, Kevin, if you become my servant, then I own your big equipment. I own your home. You see, a master owns all that the servant has. So if you submit to someone in that way, then they become the possessor of all that you own. And in the spirit realm, what God had given to Adam became that of the enemy. And I don't want to get into the big doctrinal thing about the devil, but a lot of people put Satan in heaven to start, and then him being cast to the earth. It's actually the opposite. He started in the earth, and he gained access into heaven through Adam. Adam is the one who was called to walk with God, to be with God, to stand with God, to rule with God, to reign with God. And it says the very first thing about the devil you ever read in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, is that he was more cunning than any beast of the field, and he spoke to Eve. And then he, through her, spoke to Adam. And Adam obeyed his voice and gave everything he had to the enemy. Okay? Are we on that page? Does that make sense? So I think it's really important that you understand that the devil's not a big deal unless he's over you. When he's over you, he's a big deal. But now that we're in Christ, we're over him. And it's a big deal to him. I like to go to church sometime. I'm driving into church and I picture Satan depressed on the curb, going, "Oh no, they're meeting again. I'm going to lose more ground." I mean, I like to think like that. I mean, it's like you are about to take a beating. And I get to church and there's new people, and sometimes there's people they're hurting real bad. They're dark. They've never given their life to Christ. We preach the gospel, and the liberating power and dominion we've been given in Christ opens their heart, and they suddenly go from a life of sin, a life in darkness. They come and respond to the gospel, and they're born again, and the devil can do nothing about it. That's the kind of dominion we have. You understand? We have total authority over the enemy. Do you agree with that? Okay, that's important, that you understand you have total authority over the enemy. So not everything that happens to your physical body is the enemy. Not everything that happens to this world is physical, is from the enemy. So I want you to think about this, because sometimes people think, "Oh, I got a headache, the devil got a hold of me," and they blame everything on the devil. If he was that powerful, he'd just kill you and get it over with, right? So when the fall happened, sin entered the world, and through sin, death came. So within that statement, death is all kinds of sickness, disease, and problems, and ailments, and illnesses, and everything. It's not directly him vexing you. It's the result of sin entering the world. So you have to understand, you're in a world that went through a fall, and there's problems that come to us that are not definitely, directly, demonically related. They're a product of the fall, but they are not directly involved from the devil. There are problems in the world that are directly from the devil. Strongholds, demonic control of the mind and of the soul. I like to say, because it's true for me, I'm not afraid of the devil, but man, you got to watch out for people whom he's got control of. You know, when he gets control of a person, that's dangerous. If he attacks you directly, you can just ignore him. He's got no body. He's got no ability to affect you. He can't. He only has ability to influence the mind and to create an emotional disposition inside of someone who's open to him. We're not open to him. Can you say, "I'm not open to the enemy"? Okay, so don't worry about the enemy. He's worried about you. Because if you get onto him, you can cast him out of anything. And he knows that. So anyway, take a look at the Psalm chapter 2. And I think that this scripture will start helping us to perceive the construction of how these things have happened. So from the time that mankind fell from the grace of God, there started to become problems in the world. And those world problems started to be written about by the authors of the Bible. And here it is in Psalm chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot or imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." So when believers are trying to be pushed out of the way by people in this world that are rejecting God, it isn't us whom they're rejecting, it's God. Okay. So they're trying to cast us aside, but it's actually God whom they're trying to get rid of. They don't want to submit to him. So it goes on to say, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision," or mockery or scorn. It's like God make fun of them. It says, "Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. This is God speaking, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." That's the mountain of Jerusalem, which is a comparison to the believers who are functionally mature sons. So if you have all of Jerusalem, right, that's all the covenant people. But Zion is an elevated hill, and what that's speaking about is all the people of Israel versus the elevated people of Israel, which is the mature sons of God. So if you're a mature son of God, he speaks from Zion. He speaks from us. And it says, "I will declare, the decree of the Lord has said to me." So he's saying, I will speak out of Zion. I will speak out of my mature sons and daughters. So you already have a goal in your life to become a mature son or a mature daughter, because he wants to speak through you. So if you're just a part of Israel, you're walking, not just, but if you're a part of Israel, I'm talking about the true Israel of God, not the Israel overseas. The true Israel of God is the believers. He said it's the heart. The true Jew is one who believes from the heart. And so we've come to believe. He took down the middle wall partition of Jews and Gentiles, and he says he's made all one new people. And so those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ have become the true Israel of God. So if you're part of the nation of Israel, that's good. That's the great starting point. But God wants to elevate you from that to Zion. He wants you to become the elevated people who are above the land, who have authority and dominion and strength to do something about the problems that are in the world. And so this is what he says. I speak from Zion. He's not up in some mountain somewhere talking. That was Old Testament. He's in the mountain of the kingdom, which is the sons of the Most High God. Amen? So that this is our goal, then. I want to be the mouthpiece of God. You should want to be the mouthpiece of God. I remember when I was just a young believer and I was sitting in a congregation at the Assemblies of God. And I was like, I didn't know a lot back then. And I was sitting there about 1982, I think, 83. And I had been just saved a few years. And I was like, whew, I wanted the things of God. I wanted to understand. And I didn't understand. And I was just starting to learn some things. And I was sitting there just like in worship, and I started like, I felt like a volcano that was about to erupt, you know. It's like the Spirit of God was getting at me. I'd been reading my Bible. I was praying and saying, God, I want more. I want to do your will. And I was sitting there in the service like a volcano. Well, I think the pastor noticed me, and he says, he just comes over to me, hands me the mic. First time I ever had a mic in my hand in church. And he goes, here, Chris, would you like to pray? Well, I had no idea that was about to happen. But when you're busy with the things of God, he says, don't worry about what you'll say in that hour. It will be given to you. And I remember part of what I prayed was, it was so weird because I thought, where'd that come from? It was like, wow. And I prayed and I said, It doesn't matter if it looks like slime to you. If God calls it holy, it's holy. And I mean, all of a sudden, this thing come bolting out of me. How God, whatever God calls holy is holy. And your observation point doesn't change holiness when he says something's holy. It's holy. Remember, God dropped the sheet down to Peter. He says, take, kill, and eat, Peter. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten any of these unholy things since my youth and up. He goes, do not call unholy what I have called holy. And see, man's perspective sees unholy. What God's perspective is the only one that matters. And so people who are Zion or elevated mature sons, they speak from Zion. They speak the word of the Lord. They call out what God calls out. They're not tricked by the flesh. They see what's real. And I was able to pray that. And I remember in that place, I was just a young believer. People are coming up to me after and going, wow, that was amazing. You prayed that. How did you pray that? Because back then you didn't. You know, just the preachers, they were the only ones that ever prayed. They were the only ones that ever prophesied. They were the only ones that ever prayed for the sick. Nobody ever did it. But all of a sudden, I was moving in something. I was starting to climb the mountain of Zion. I was coming up the foothills of Zion, of the mountain of Mount Zion. I was starting to have some authority. I was starting to have some. Why? Not because I was called. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't a minister. I was working every single day, but I was in my Bible. I was in my heart praying to God. I was busy with the things. I was deconstructing the lies of my life and adding the truth to my life. There is no problem you've ever faced that can stop you if you get serious with God. Do you understand that? Somebody say amen to that. Yeah, come on. Tail's weak. So he says, I'll hold them in derision. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. So God has already given us a secret, because at the time this was written, Satan was still in rulership. It says in 1 Corinthians that the god of this world has blinded the minds of the people. Right? So there is a God in the world. There's this. When Adam gave his authority and dominion to Satan, Satan started running roughshod over the people, causing problems, causing division, causing distress, causing people to hate each other, causing wars, causing problems everywhere. And so God wanted to solve this problem, and the people who were under the sway of the wicked one were saying, we're going to cast off your cords. We don't want anything to do with you. They're ready to cast it off. And so I want you to see that God is saying, I'm going to give authority to Jesus. And that's what he's saying. He's prophesying in Psalms. They're trying to cast off my cords, but I'm telling my son, ask of me. This is before he's even born. Ask of me, and I will give you them for your inheritance. So you should think about this. The very people who are trying to get rid of Christ in their life are the very people God says, I'm covenant to give to you. Have you ever thought of that? They're mocking. They're saying, no. He said, ask me, son. I'll give them to you. So you have to have the same attitude about people around you. Don't go, oh, God, it'd be great if they get saved. Please do something. Oh, Lord, just overlook your sin. Don't pray those prayers. Say, give me that heathen. I want them for the kingdom of God. So you got to stand up in the authority and in the place of dominion. Jesus has restored us to dominion. We shouldn't be begging God for anything. We just stand up and say, give me that soul. Do you know, I remember for quite a long time, I was living 19 years in this one house we used to live in. But along the way there, I don't know how many years it was, I suddenly realized I never got one of my neighbors saved. And I was like, oh, that's weird. Well, we got to change that. I said, Lord, give me my neighbors. And I'll bring them home. And man, just not long after that, you might be surprised what God will allow, cause. It wasn't long after that, I heard screaming next door in the night. You know, it was like 10 o'clock at night. I was like, I hear screaming. I went outside. I was like, whoa. And I thought, it sounded like someone was being murdered. So I ran across the street, and I ran right into the neighbor's house. Because you could tell it was a war. I could hear things smashing, and two men screaming, and a girl screaming. And I ran right in. These two men were just beating each other. And they were both boyfriends of this girl. So I grabbed the first guy, and I threw him against the wall. I grabbed the other guy and slammed him. I said, stop! Stop! And she's gone. Oh, man, it was a scene. And you, out. And he went out the door screaming something. Because I knew this guy had been around there with her. I says, he your boyfriend? And she goes, yes. I said, who's that? She goes, well, he was, well, kind of another boyfriend. It was one of those moments, you know. And I said, who do you want to be with? She goes, him. I said, I thought so. He's gone. And I said, what are you guys doing? She goes, I'm so embarrassed, but my neighbor could hear us fighting like that. And she started crying, and she felt really embarrassed. I said, sit down. No, it's their house, I told them, sit down. So I sat down and said, okay. I told them, you need Jesus Christ. I didn't preach the gospel. I said, you need Jesus Christ. You need to accept the Lord as your Savior. You got to get your heart changed. Your heart is leading you into this mess. And they go, yes, would you help us? And I prayed with them. They received Christ right there. And I thought, wow, that was easy. So I just prayed, got to fight, got them saved. And I, as soon as I realized that I hadn't led anybody to Christ, all I did was say, give me my neighbor. Do you see what I'm saying? Dominion. We don't seem to understand how much dominion we have. And we don't ask. We don't speak. Not even ask, but speaking, declaring. Give me my neighbor, Lord. Yeah? You agree with that? What if you did that? What if we all said, that's it. Give me my neighbor. I'm ready. But you got to be ready. I had the gospel in me. I had prayer life. I had myself aligned with God. I was climbing the mountain of Zion already at that young age. And I already had something I could say. The Bible says, be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you. So be ready. Build your spirit. Build your faith. You don't have to pray an hour every day in the morning. That'd be cool if you did. But you don't have to. I didn't have time all the time in my life. So I would walk in consciousness with God and talk to him about things on my job, in things I was doing, building my faith. And so I just want you to know, God wants to take and reestablish your dominion. Amen? So take a look at Luke chapter 3. So up to this point, Satan's in authority. God's prophesying that he's going to put Jesus in authority through the Psalms. And in Luke chapter 3, I love this scripture. It's so descriptive about what happened. It's a real eye-opener. Luke chapter 3. Minor eights, please. Oh, here we go. It says in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, that's when you begin your ministry. And up until this point, Jesus did not begin his ministry. So Satan took the authority from Adam. Adam had dominion over the earth. Satan took dominion. God prophesied Jesus would come, and that Jesus, his son, would ask the Father for those who are actually rebelling against God, and God would give them to him. And here's Jesus coming into the earth. He has not started his ministry, didn't heal anybody, didn't prophesy over anybody, lived for 30 years without sin. And that means he aligned himself with the Father. You can't live a life without sin unless you're aligned with the Father. He aligned himself according to the word of the day, according to the purpose of God. He got himself positioned. And then God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. That means he has done well. And God dropped the Holy Ghost on him. And the power of God came upon him. And so he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Okay, so I think there's a pattern right there. You just got to see it for the simplicity of it. Now, maybe you came forward one time and they said, okay, you can begin to pray in tongues. And you went, oh, Shaka. This is weird. Scary. And then you say, all right, you receive the Holy Ghost. Go sit down. And then you go home and nothing ever happened. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a little trickle, a little touch, a little start, a little try. That's like you turn the key in your car and you shut it off. There, I got my car started. No, you didn't. You just turned it over a couple times. And it's like God wants to endue us with power from on high. Ministry is the power of God operationally on you. Right? Yeah, so we should not minimize the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've got to get on your face every single morning and pray for preparation to get yourself positioned right in your heart and mind so that when someone prays for you, you get endued with power, not just turn the key and shut it off. He wants to fill you with the Spirit of God. The dominion of God comes from the Spirit of God. He restores to you what Adam lost. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. And so he keeps us busy with all kinds of stuff. We think life's about earning money. We think life's about building houses. We think life's about all kinds of things. But actually, life is really about love and devotion, both to God and to our families and to our church. That's really what life's about. And everything else will be sitting outside of your graveyard and won't go with you. That's the proof of it. None of that carries with us. Love will, our devotion to God will, and our connection to the body of Christ will follow us. That'll be a part of what we are in the heavenly realm. So we really should, we need houses, we need jobs, we need money. And God said he'd supply all that also if we'd seek first his kingdom. So here you are, you're a Wednesday night crowd, right? You're out, or a Friday night, whatever. You're here, extra meeting, you're taking time. So you have a level of devotion for sure. You might have a great level of devotion, or you might have just enough to get you here. But God's saying, if you will devote yourself to me, if you will turn up the volume of your pursuit of me, if you'll trust me, if you allow my word to penetrate and deconstruct religion and deconstruct hardness of heart, if you allow yourself to sit for me, I'll pour my Holy Spirit upon you and dominion will come upon you and you'll begin to start affecting people around you. This region needs your effect. This region needs the church. If we're dependent on a pastor to do it, man, it's going to be slow because it's only one person. In our church back in Johnson City, New York, I've been busy raising up lots of people to think like this and to go to God. And it's like the gospel's going every direction now. It's like, whew, took a lot of years to get it going. But now it's going. And it's amazing how many people are becoming touched by the body of Christ. They're not in ministry. They're in the ministry of the faith of the sons of God. But they're not pastors. They're not leaders in the church. And they're going everywhere preaching the gospel. We had a couple the other day. They had 80 people over at their house. They opened up and cooked a meal and started inviting people. 80 people showed up. I thought, wow, that's good. And they talk about Jesus and they made friends with all these people. My own granddaughter, she's 19 now. My oldest granddaughter, she's in the college. She's got about 20 young people now that she's teaching about Christ. She's bringing them to church. So there's a momentum I didn't do. They're doing it. I'm not even a pastor of that church anymore. You know, it's a team of pastors. But you understand, this is what God's after. The effectiveness of each member. My other granddaughter, she's 17. She's writing songs, and we worship to these songs. They're amazing. She goes on campus. She's not even in college, but they got special permission for her to go and lead worship for the Christian club on campus. She's leading worship on campus. Then my other granddaughter, they're on a soccer team, and they saw this goodness in her. And they said, we're going to make you the captain. She's not even going to school there. They asked her to come in there. She's homeschooled, but they said, could you come and be on the team of this Christian school? She's on the team. She goes, you want to make me the captain? And they says, yeah. We love it when you seem to really have an edge. She goes, if you make me the captain, things are going to change. They were like, okay. And she goes, you're going to stop yelling at each other. You're going to stop treating each other bad when they make a bad shot or don't pass it right. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to get behind each other. And she starts moving kingdom into a Christian league. Guess what? Christians act like the devil sometimes. And so she's changed the whole atmosphere. So you're talking about a 17-year-old changing the whole atmosphere of a team. What are you supposed to do? Pray for me, Pastor. I don't know what's going on. Well, we got to get past that. We got to get to the place where the Holy Ghost is pouring out on us and we're affecting the people of our world. Do you agree with that? Yeah, do you agree with that? That's important. God wants us positioned to do that. So anyway, in this scripture, he's saying that he's transferring the kingdom back to Jesus. And he baptized him in the Holy Spirit. So it says in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it says after 40 days he was hungry, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now remember, Jesus had just arrived in his ministry. He's just a day old in his ministry here, practically. And the devil's already attacking him. If you are the Son of God. That's always the question. Are you a Son of God? But Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So there's a secret. It's not just food, but every word of God. Maybe instead of praying over food, we ought to quote scriptures around the table for dinner. You know what I'm saying? Something to provoke us to start thinking in terms of truth. And he shall live by every word of God. Then the devil, taking up the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you, and the glory of it, or the reputation of it, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So here's Jesus. Now remember, in this scripture, you'll see Jesus correcting the devil. Wherever he says something that's not true, he corrects him with the word. Here he says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus does not go on to correct that statement because it was given to him by Adam. Adam gave the authority to the devil, and the devil said, all this authority has been given to me. I want you to see the progression. Adam was given dominion. Adam gave it to the devil. The devil's now offering it to Jesus for free, except with a little bit of a covenant contract here. If you'll bow down and worship me, all of this can be yours. So there's two ways to gain dominion. One is to bow your knee to the devil, and you'll have the wrong kind of dominion. You'll have sway over people, and you'll have money and wealth and things. Or to bow your knees to Jesus and to rebuke the enemy and put him behind you. And so here's Jesus is coming to take the dominion away from the devil. If he fails here, we all fail. He had to succeed, and he had to understand what the devil's trying to do. So Satan says, all this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all this will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So this is not something you say in church. This is something you say on the job. This is something you say in your home. This is something you say when you're alone. Because the enemy starts tempting you, and you say, get behind me, Satan. Because he'll say something to you, and you've got to know the word. And you speak the word of God to him. Right? This is the key. This is how Jesus did it. You shall worship the Lord your God. Him alone shall you serve. Then he brought him up to Jerusalem. The devil took Jesus and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, again, question his identity, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you. So the devil's quoting the scriptures. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So Jesus is like, yep, that's true. But he's going to quote more scripture, and Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said," that means it's another scripture, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended the temptation, every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Isn't that something? So you got to see the progression here. Jesus, the all dominion authority was given to Adam. He gave it to Satan. God sends Jesus into the world to take the dominion back from the enemy. The enemy is coming at him with quoting scriptures and declaring things. Jesus defeated him by quoting other scriptures to correct the scriptures he's misquoting. And Jesus had the Holy Ghost on him then, but he had to go through the temptation of the devil. And then coming out the other end, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. So he didn't start in the power of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. So I just want you to say this one thing. Don't think you're going to walk in dominion and do great things for God without that enemy coming and trying to tempt you with stuff and speak to your mind alone or with people or whatever, and you're going to have to fend him off and show him in the Word and declare the Word and get him behind you. And if you'll do that, you'll return in the power of the Spirit. That's how you get the power of the Spirit. You have to go through the lies that he will speak to you and use the Word of God to fend him off. And when you do, you will arise in power. So that's exciting, right? I think that's very exciting. So the devil left for a more opportune time. When do you suppose he came back? How about at the cross? How about when Jesus is being nailed to the cross? How about when he's being beaten and whipped? How about when they're putting thorns in his head? How about when they're swearing and cursing? He's invading the wicked people of that world, and they're cursing Jesus and yelling at him. And Jesus is hanging on the cross for them. But the devil's filling them up, and he's an opportune time. When you're weak, that's an opportune time. So you got to be aware of this. That when you're weak, that's when the enemy is attacking your thought process. That's his favorite time to attack. So this is kind of an extra thought, but think about it. I've had a lot of parents say to me, you know, their kids are acting up and getting like wild, and they can't control them. I said, oh, they're just tired. I said, so that's what you've decided to do, huh? And they, what do you mean? I says, so tired's the reason that they can yell at you and scream at you? Why are you allowing that? I says, my favorite time to discipline my kids was when they're tired. I knew if I could keep them in order when they're tired, I never would think about it any other time. They're like, that's mean. I said, no, that's called training the soul. We got to train the soul of children so that in the moment when they got to be able to hear you the most, they can hear you. It's not their choice. They're under your authority. We love them. We nurture them. But we also discipline them for their own good so that they grow up in the ways of God. And Christians are the same. They get all grouchy and, oh, well, I had a rough day. And they make excuses why they can't keep themselves in order. The devil just comes to their mind in their weakness and tiredness. They make excuses. He defeats them in that day and that hour. And I don't let them get away with it. I'm like, no, man, you're a believer. Get up. Stop whining. Get up. Stand up and be counted. Use the word of God against that tiredness and against that devil that's speaking to you. Now, you guys know KJ. I think you met KJ as well. Did you meet KJ? Yeah, Marina, you met KJ as well. He's KJ does all of our technical stuff in the church, you know, computers and security systems and sound systems and everything. And I send them all over the place where churches, we plant churches, and he goes into them and sets them all up for me. Anyway, KJ went into the military, and he was there for like 9 months. And he came home on leave, and we were all so excited to see him. And he was like, he was rigid, like, you could tell they had worked him out. His hair was cut short. His neck was thicker. He had muscle here. I never saw that in him before. And he was like a rugged Marine, you know. I was like, whoa, KJ, you look tough, dude. And yeah, so we were talking, and then one day, right after that, I said to him, I said, oh, no, I'm pretty tired. He goes, sleep is a crutch, Pastor Chris. I was like, what? He goes, sleep is a crutch. I was like, okay, talk to me. And he says, well, when I went into the military, I had to have 8 hours of sleep or 7 hours of sleep, and I couldn't function right, and I was whiny and tired if I didn't get enough sleep. He goes, then they took our sleep away, and they ran us through water, and they made us carry logs, and they pushed us and pushed us. And he said, they drove us so hard, and we get 3 hours sleep in 3 days. I was like, you know, I was like, oh, man, that'd be tough. And he goes, they broke the weakness out of us. All right, I stood up straighter. I feel better, though. I feel much better. I don't need sleep. And so he taught me something. Now, we need to sleep. But we have been raised in a very complacent society. And so we're used to wanting to get our way. We're used to wanting our sleep or wanting our candy or our cake or whatever it is we like. We're used to not disciplining ourselves. And so all I'm just trying to tell you is, because life is so good, we've become weak. And he's saying it's a crutch. And I started realizing in my life, there were things I had to tighten up. There were things I had to say, I'm not giving my agreement to that anymore. I'm not going to succumb to what other people are succumbed to. And so Chris Guernsey started getting stronger. And I got stronger, and I stopped becoming so whiny. And I realized it's all crutch. It's like, am I going to trust God, or am I going to trust my feelings? So then as I was getting tougher, one of the brothers called me up. And he said, Pastor. Oh, he sounded bad. I said, you all right? He goes, no. No, I just got back from the doctor. And I got cancer really bad. And they said, I'm not going to make it long. And now I've been practicing not having a crutch. And I thought, well, now this is going to be tough. How are you going to tell a man with cancer who says in the later stages of it in his life, how am I going to say, that's just a crutch? You know, well, that's going to go over big. But I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm feeling both things. Compassion, crutch. Compassion, crutch. And it was like I was getting madder. The longer he went, there was no Jesus. There was no healing. There was no way. It's over. I'm giving up. And I finally said, pull up your bootstraps as quick, I'm playing. And he goes, "Scoo!" You could feel him on the phone jerk up like, I can't believe you talked to me the way I says, I'm not agreeing with your weakness. Get up, man of God, and start to speak to your body and do something about it. And he was like, I said, get in the car, get over here right now. So he comes pulling driveway. He goes, man, you're being awful rough on me. I just told you I'm going to die. I said, you're not going to die. And I thought, did I just say that? You know, when you get built up in God, I'm not saying you should tell every cancer patient they're not going to die. I'm just saying when you get built up in God, you stop looking for the crutch. God has an opportunity to intervene and to say something in the moment. I remember when I met Kubis in Rendsburg. He had all kinds of people about to die. They were bringing him an ambulance in his church in South Africa. And I stood there watching him. And the person's there. They got their nurse there with a drip going in their arm to keep them alive. And they're like, they're a mess. Because in Africa, it's not like here. They bring the ambulance right to church because they believe that God could do something. There's a whole bunch of people. You go up to this guy, and this guy's sitting there going, he's laying on a mat. He goes, brother, get up. He goes, man of God, I cannot. He goes, you can. He goes, they said, and he's holding up his paper from the doctor and tells him why he's going to die. He goes, you're not going to die. You don't need to die. And he tells his usher, pick him up. And he's like, and they pick him up, and he's like a wet rag. And he says, let him go. He says, pick him up. He says, walk. And the guy jerked like that, and all of a sudden he was like, he felt something. He starts walking. He ran right across the whole place, and he lived. And so I saw the command and action of a built-up Mount Zion man of God. That's not because you're called to be a preacher. That's because you're built up in the truth of God's word and you're starting to release them. Don't underestimate what God could do through you. Don't underestimate. So this guy, he's at my back door, and I said, hey, come on, let's sit outside on the deck. It was sunny that day. I said, listen, I don't want to hear any of your complaints. And I'm not going to do you any favors by saying, oh, I'm so sorry this happened to you. How could this happen to you? I said, pull up your stinking bootstraps. You're going through. You're going to live. And he goes, I don't want to go through it. And I said, I know. I can tell. You're going through. I wasn't like giving him an option. You know, sometimes you just know that you know. You're not supposed to agree with someone's weakness. Because you're going to live. He's alive today, by the way. That was about 12 years ago. And I didn't need a crutch. I didn't need a way out. So I tell you the truth. This really happened. Right after that, 1 month later, his sister had cancer unto death. Exact same thing. Same. I was like, what's the chances? And so I went and met with her. And I've been working with him for 30 days already. Because I told him, I said, look, you're gonna make it. And he's like, he goes, Pastor, I don't know how to deal with this. And I said, say it out loud. Say, I'm gonna make it. He goes, I'm gonna make it. I said, that's not speaking. Talk. And he goes, I'm gonna make it. And you could feel the atmosphere change, just that little. I said, come on, say it again. I'm gonna make it. In Jesus' name, I'm gonna make it. He goes, I'm gonna make it. Stop whining. Start saying, I'm gonna make it. He said, I'm gonna make it. And so I said, listen, all right, here's what we're going to do. Because he says, I'm so weak, I don't know how to go through this. I says, you're going to call me every day. I'm going to pray with you every day. And my faith is going to sustain you. You're going through. Do you understand? He goes, okay, all right. And he leaves. And then he came. He called me every single day. And I pray every day. He wanted to quit. No, you're not quitting. In Jesus' name, and I start praying over him. God, tear down the lie of the enemy that tells him he can't make it. He's going to make it. And I kept praying over him. By the end of the prayer, he's going, thank you. Okay, I'm going to make it. Next day, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And we pray him back through. And then the next day, he said, I'm going to make it. About 2 weeks into it, he goes, okay, we need to pray. I'm going to make it. He started coming up out of it. You could hear his faith. By the time 30 days went by, he was no longer whining. He was now saying, all right, Pastor, let's go after it today. You know, he started coming to the faith. Then 30 days later, his sister did the exact same thing. And I went to her. I was sitting at her house, and I says, well, this is crazy. Like, you and Barry, this is the same thing. And he was like, she was like, yeah, no, it's so weird to get that report. And I guess I'm gone. I said, no, you don't have to die. And she's like, well, I can't face this. I can't deal with it. And they're not old, but they're up in years. And it's like, and I tried everything. She would not be converted. I says, what are you going to do? I'm going to die. Meanwhile, I'm sustaining him. And she, 30 days later, gets the report. She was dead so fast, I can't even tell you. It was like, I don't know if it even lasted. She even lasted another 30 days. She was already dead. We buried her while I'm still praying with her brother, keeping him going. And he was standing up. And he got through the whole thing. And he got himself back upright, back living life again. No cancer in the body. And he's living for God. All right, he's going through treatment and everything. But he had to decide to live. He had to decide to push. He had to decide to overcome. Are you able to do that for somebody? You got to ask yourself, am I able to help somebody? Do I have that kind of gusto in me? It wasn't man-made gusto in me. It was something the Word was producing in me. It was something God was driving me towards. Now, I've prayed for people, and they've got instantly healed of stage 4 cancer, and they lived and never had cancer again. My own father-in-law got healed. They tell him he wasn't going to live 3 months. He got totally healed in 1 second. He wasn't even a believer. Then he became a believer. And he got totally healed. I sent him back to the doctor. They checked. It was gone. So, I mean, I've seen it instant, and I've seen it where you got to go through the treatment. And it doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is you live. It matters to you, you rise up over the thing. What matters to me is you come to faith. Even if you come to faith to die, you understand that you are a person who's not subject to every whim of everything in the world. And Jesus came to take dominion from the devil. Can you say dominion of the devil? So we have to realize that God wants us to have authority. So it says in Matthew chapter 28, you can look at it if you want. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, all authority, this is Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead, because he died on the cross to take away the sins of Adam, which caused the devil to have authority. He stripped the devil of all authority. And it says, all authority in heaven and earth. Where? Heaven and in where? Earth. So don't ever tell me the devil has authority on the earth. All authority in the earth, Jesus said, is mine. The devil has no authority. The devil has no authority in heaven. Remember, he was up there accusing Job. He no longer has any authority in heaven. He's not in heaven accusing us anymore. Jesus stripped him of all rule, dominion, and authority and cast him down. So we have to know that all authority in heaven and earth belong to Jesus. It has been given to me. And he says, go therefore. So if I say I have all authority, go therefore. I'm telling you, my authority is extended through you. That's what he's saying. Go therefore. I have all authority in heaven and earth. Go therefore. You have all authority in heaven and in the earth. That's amazing, right? So he didn't say to preachers. He said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Go therefore. Make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why baptizing them? That's when the Holy Ghost comes upon them. Just like me. I came into the world. I was strong in the word. My Father baptized me. Now, go make disciples of men and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In other words, they're going to be endued with power also, so they'll become like me, so that they will have dominion over the devil. They will have the authority of the believer. The believer has an amazing authority. That's exciting, right? I want to show you this scripture, and kind of we'll curtail or head off right there. And Ephesians chapter 2, this scripture, it's kind of hidden. A lot of translations don't bring it out very clearly, but I'll try to help you see it. You know, we quote it sometimes, and we don't even know what we're saying. Kind of sometimes with the Bible, if you quote something long enough, you don't meditate it, it becomes a Bible verse, not a reality. And this one is one of those. It says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, that's a great statement, but God, that's where we were, but God, thank God for but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great agape, by which he agaped us, unconditionally committed to us, even when we were dead and trespasses, made us alive. Wow. Together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So I want you to know what these words say in the Greek. In the Greek it says, and he co-raised us together and co-seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you died. When Jesus was raised, you were raised. When Jesus was seated, you were seated. Now listen to what this word seated is. This is a Greek word. They translated it as seated. It's weak. Seated is weak. What it actually means, it's a two-part word. It's a compound word. The first part means to associate with or to be in union with. The second part is to appoint or to confer a kingdom upon. Wow. So it means to confer a kingdom upon somebody in union together with. Wow. So when it says we're seated in Christ, we were co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised, and co-conferred a kingdom upon us. That's amazing. That to be seated means you were seated is a statement in the Old Testament. They seated King David as a king. They seated kings. They had ordination services and they crowned them and seated them. When they were seated, they were now in a position of authority and dominion. And when he's saying you were seated in Christ, he's saying he has conferred a kingdom upon you in union with Christ. Wow. That's exciting, right? He has conferred a kingdom upon us. Boy, if you just meditate on that. Imagine if the next month you're like, a kingdom has been conferred upon me. Jesus Christ conferred a kingdom upon me. He died for me, therefore I died. He was buried, therefore I was buried. He was raised, therefore I'm raised. He was seated, therefore I'm seated. A kingdom was conferred upon him. All authority in heaven and earth is his. A kingdom has been conferred upon me. And you start walking in that reality. A kingdom has been conferred upon me. Now, not everybody's called to do the same thing. I get it. But because I think about these things, my heart attracts people. I'm serious. I told you before, I go on vacation and I'm the only guy on the beach and here comes a guy. He's heading right for me. I said, Lord, I'm just on vacation. I'd like to have a little break here. Here he comes. Oh, he's coming. Oh, Lord. He's 100 yards away heading right for me. I said, Jesus, I just want a break. I just want a break. And here he comes. He goes, hi, how you doing? I go, good, how are you? He's like, I'm the leader of the Luciferian race. I came here to talk to you about it. I was like, the leader of the Luciferian race. Nice one. Nice one. Nice one. And I'm sitting there like, I just want a vacation. But my heart is loaded. So I'm attracting these crazy leaders from all over the world. It keeps happening to me all the time. And so he says, okay. Tell me about the Luciferian race. So he's telling me all this stuff, and he's misquoting scriptures. And I said, well, actually, that's not what it says in the Bible. He goes, what do you mean? And I says, no, Lucifer is not the son of Michael the archangel. Michael is the warring angel of God, and when he shows up, he destroys the enemies of God. And he goes, because his name was Michael. He was named after, supposedly after just Lucifer, and like his grandfather thing. And so I tell him, your name actually means warrior of God. You're supposed to be warring for God, not for the devil. And he was like, so he tried more stuff. And every time it's scripture, scripture, scripture. And I know the scripture, so I was correcting him in scripture. And then he's sitting there like a boy next to me after a while going, wow. He stripped that lying devil of everything he tricked that guy into. And then some lady called him away because she saw it was trouble. And he went away. I said, I'll be here. No long gone. Well, Lord, I just want to be on vacation. Now I'm going, I'll be here tomorrow and the next day. You want to come back and see me? So the next day he comes, and I determined I was going to pray with him. So then recently I was coming back from Africa on the plane with this guy. You know, we were going to South Africa. This guy sits next to me and goes, hi. I was like, oh, Lord, I just want to just have a plane ride. Don't give me these people. I'm just like, and I said, what's up? And he's going like, I'm heading to a conference that I'm preaching at in South Africa in Cape Town. I do seminars and I'm training people that the blacks are actually the true tribe of Israel. We are the true Jews. These Jews over in Israel are not the true Jews. We are the true Jews. In fact, I just moved from America. I'm not going to be there anymore. I moved here because America is going to be destroyed because those who took them as slaves, the people of God, God will destroy that nation that takes my people as slaves. And I'm like, what? You know, so I looked at Marge and she's like, how do you attract these people? So, you know, you got a lot of hours on the plane. Well, by the time we got there, he was completely messed up because we corrected him in the Word of God because he's misquoting the Scriptures. And I'm just, what am I saying? I'm not trying to, I want to be on vacation. I don't want to boast about having to convert these world leaders of cults. But what I'm trying to tell you is I am nobody special. I am a guy who walks in this concept and this thing that God's telling me that I've conferred a kingdom upon you. There's something about consciousness. If you don't realize that Adam was given dominion over everything, not the devil, and that stupid idea he had of disobeying God gave it to the devil, and the devil runs roughshod over everybody. And then God prophesied and said, Jesus is coming to take it back. And then Jesus comes and takes it back. And he says, now all authority to heaven and in earth is mine. Go therefore. I'm conferring a kingdom on you. Then we're back to Adam here with the authority of a kingdom that was meant for us from the beginning. There's no plan B. God's restoring to us what was stolen from us. Aren't you glad? There it is. I mean, so the only question is, are you going to go home and do the dishes and forget everything? Are you going to mow your grass tomorrow and this stupid mower, I got to get a new one, I'm tired of all this old equipment, and what are we going to do? Or you drive the car and you kick it and you go, oh man, I got to get a new car. Gee, life is hard. And Aunt Betty's, she's sick. What's going on in this world? And look at the elections. How does this happen? And all of a sudden you're negative, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. And when a real problem comes to your life, you have no answers because you haven't been walking around in a state of mind. Like Jesus said, I've conferred a kingdom upon you. So you're not Mount Zion. You are part of Israel. You're on the flat plains. Yeah, you're in covenant with God. Yeah, you're not going to hell. Yeah, you are connected to God. But you are just so normal because you aren't elevating yourself to a place of authority and walking in it so that you can affect people, whether it's those cult leaders or whether it's the little old lady living next door. It doesn't matter. God wants to affect people through you.